So we continue our series on wisdom and from the book of Proverbs, and something special is happening starting tomorrow. We've given you 2 weeks to prepare for it, but as a church, we're going to read through the book of Proverbs during the month of August. There's 31 days, in August, and there's 31 chapters in the book of August. You got it. Stop playing around. I'm tired. I already preached this message. All right. Forgive me. All right. So this is what we're asking you to do, is to read it, but also, here's like extra credit, that you would read it out loud. Something happens not only when you read the Bible, because it's living and active, but when you actually say the words, the Bible says you'll get an extra dose of his blessing. Look at, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So when you not only see it, but you read it, all of your senses are working together, and you'll get more understanding out of it. So just with a quick show of hands, tomorrow is August 1st. Who's going down this journey with us? Real quick, let me just see your hands. All right, if you're not raising your hands, you're not going to heaven. I'm just telling you right now, you're not going. I'm just joking. We love for you to think about doing it, even if you're not a believer, that you would read one chapter. The book of Proverbs is right in the middle of the Bible, and it's real easy. And you just take to heart what it's saying. You will grow in wisdom. So hopefully that helps you. Last week we talked about how the Lord gives wisdom. We compared earthly wisdom that's just down here to godly wisdom that comes down. And the Bible says the Lord gives wisdom. So you say, well, I'm really smart. I'm well educated. I've had a lot of years in college, but it's the Lord who gives a biblical wisdom. And so it's this morning we are kind of going through, we're on chapter 3 now. I want to talk to you about the benefits of wisdom in your life from Proverbs chapter 3. And you'll read this on Wednesday. Okay, so the first benefit is this, is that God said he'll give you a good name with man and with God. So if you'll read with me, and I'm going to have you read these first four verses out loud with me. All right, so everybody, your best voice. Warm it up a little bit. Just warm it up. You got it? All right, here we go. Read it loud, okay? And then on verse 4, I'm going to ask you to read a little extra loud because that's the key here. My son. That's terrible. Let's read it together. Let's go. Ready? My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Here we go. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. This is the first benefit according to chapter 3. You will win favor, notice this, a good name in the sight of God and man. If you live a life of wisdom, you'll have a good name with man and God. I kind of created just on a really cheap 8.5 by 11, some names. And maybe you could just in your own mind just think good or bad, or you can even say it out loud. I had to kind of span the room, but good, right? Rosa Parks helped with the racial issues that America went through. What about this one? It's like the wave. Bad, 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 bad. Right? Does everyone know Bernie Madoff, right? Because he made off with a bunch of people's money, right? He's a bad guy. Let's start with this side real quick. I'll go real quick. Mother Teresa, right? So most people, when you first think of Mother Teresa, you think of her help in India and poverty. Let's jump to like a company, all right? And again, I don't know the price and all that, but just maybe the quality of work. Pretty good. I had some windows installed, but the back door didn't work, right? Okay, you understand, right? Generally, you would think, generally, I don't know, maybe there's some new, I know like Pella and there's some other new doors and stuff, but generally, you would think that Anderson Windows and Doors would be generally a good name. I know this costs a little more, but So. I usually have my own private jet that drives me to different places. Mercedes, right? generally, it's a well-made car, so people would generally think that. What about this one? Calm down. You know the trick about BJ's and Costco's, right? Towards the end of the week, you know, you're low on paycheck and you can't feed your family. You go to Costco's and to BJ, and you just go to different stations and you feed your family. Okay, that's what you do. Don't tell them I sent you, but that's good. You know, everybody needs like 17 gallons of mayo at one time. You know what I'm saying? Go to Costco. That's right. Does anyone remember this? Enron? It took advantage of a bunch of people, right? Remember in Texas? So what about this one? The Frank family, I don't know. You just dedicated your kid. All right, here we go. Obvious. You're feeling real bad right now if you're not clapping, like, oh, yeah. You know, if you would just take somebody, like, obviously for Jesus because he's our Savior, but if you would just take God, some people just don't know maybe if he's good or they blame God for a lot of things in their life. Either way, we understand if we would say a name, like if I just said somebody's name, you immediately make a judgment in your head, right? Good, bad. Oh, if I would say a name, say, oh, don't tell them a secret. Man, they're mean. They're a really nice person. I even think about people like, there's been a couple families that moved away. But I think of people like the word or the name Giordano. Remember the Giordano family? Oh, man. I think about like a good name, you know, or the Kalukas, Glenn and Cookie Kaluka. I mean, anyone who has the name Cookie, it should be nice. That's what I'm thinking. But they're Tim Inlow, Pastor Jamel. These are different types of names. The Bible says this. Listen. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. You say, you know, I don't care what people think of me. I don't care about a good name. But maybe you should on some level. Because the Bible says this. Jesus said this, Matthew 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. There is a sense as a believer in Christ that we kind of represent the Lord. It's called our testimony, and we want to have a good name, that we're honorable, we tell the truth, we do people right, we don't steal from them, we don't harm them, we don't use violence, but we bring love and grace. And so it's important to have a good name with both man and God. But probably more importantly would be to actually have a good name before God. Think about it. Let's say everybody likes you. Everybody loves you. People just line up to get your autograph. But before God, you don't have a good name. God's like, I don't know you. We don't spend much time. You don't give me much attention. You don't give me much thought. And I even wonder about this one. Just getting back to Marlton Assembly of God. There's lots of different churches. What does God think about us as a people and maybe like what we do? Are we doing the right thing? Is God pleased with us? For example, do we reach the lost? Do we disciple? And I want to just say, yes, we do. We make followers of Jesus. Do we have vision? Do we feed the poor? Do we pray? Do we give? Do we worship the Lord? Like, do we do this? The Bible says the first benefit of being full of wisdom in our life, well, that we will have a good name here on earth and in heaven. And by the way, a good name is better than riches, the Bible says. So your name, when someone says Pastor John, and not everyone's going to like me, they think something. Middle-aged, receding hairline guy with a pink shirt. You know, when they say your name before man and God, they will come up with something in their minds. You say, well, how do you have a good name before man and God? Look what it says. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. You say, oh, serving God is so hard. You know, all these rules and regulations, the Bible's an antiquated. No, the Bible says this, that his commands are not too burdensome. The commands are actually good to help your life. For example, why doesn't God want you to lie? Because you don't get caught, right? No. When you don't lie, God is trying to build you into truth. Truth is who God is. Truth will be your testimony, and that will draw people into God through you. The Bible says if you lie, you're actually following the father of all lies, Satan, who is a deceiver. He loves to deceive people. So when you lie, you get caught up in the devil's work. So God, why don't you cheat on your wife? You say, well, I feel like it. Why wouldn't you do that? Look, for they will prolong your life many years and give you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Who has a necklace right now? Who has a necklace? Can I see it? Stand up real quick. Can I see it? Right? Oh, Andy's got it. I was talking to like your fiance, Andy. If you, no, go ahead, Andy. Andy, come up here real quick. No, you come up, Andy. Look, the Bible says this. Wear a necklace full of love and faithfulness. What do you have on? Just turn so people can see it.
It's made of guitar parts.
Guitar parts. Wow. Why do you wear it?
I just like always like a necklace. Always something I've always had on.
So does that mean anything to you or just like a fun loving thing?
It's just like a fun thing.
I've seen some people, especially ladies, sometimes guys, but they'll have like a locket of something very valuable to them. Like maybe an heirloom, like maybe a mom or someone who passed away, they'll actually wear it. It kind of means something, right? You remember the movie, The Sun Will Come Out Tomorrow. I love Annie. I love that movie. You remember that movie? You remember they had the other side of the locket, and that would be her real parents would know? It meant something. See, how do you get wisdom? The Bible says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Make them really, really important to you, and then you'll have a good name with man and with God. Good job, Andy. We'll talk to you later. All right, you're taking me out for lunch. All right, right there. Do you understand? Let love and faithfulness, let be really close to you. Because the Bible says you don't have love, you're full of hatred and prejudice. If you don't have it and it's far from you, you're going to miss out on having a good name. You say, is it important that I have a good name? The answer is absolutely yes. That you would build yourself up a testimony with people. And then before God, that you say, that's my child. I'm proud of him. He's working hard for me. And you build that up. Lord, I just want to please you. I want to honor you. I want to obey you. I want to follow your commands. I want to accept your son, Jesus. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to walk as a child of God. The first benefit is that you will have a good name with man and God. Number two, you will have trusted direction in your life. Look at verses 5 through 12 tells us. Let's read verses 5 through 6. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture. Read this out loud with me. Ready? Hey, by the way, if the person next to you is not reading them, give them like that. And just tell them, you owe me a lunch. Tell them, you owe me a lunch. All right, here we go. Ready? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Listen, that's a promise. If you give yourself and you submit all of your plans to him and lean not on your own understanding, the Bible says he will make your path straight. The Bible says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with your money, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. All the Italians are like, praise the Lord. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. You say, what does that mean, this whole desire to trust God and not yourself? You say, John, I'm a good person. John, I got a good heart. No, you don't. We're all sinners and our hearts are wicked and evil. The Bible says this in Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Say, John, I'm really smart. I have a doctorate. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. It is a trusted direction for your life. Verse 7, just really quickly, let me just show you this. It's this issue of sin. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and push away or shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Do you know if you live for God, potentially, physically, you could have a better life on the inside? For example, do you remember King David when he cheated on his wife, Bathsheba? You saw her on the rooftop. And then he decides, you know, what happens is when we do wrong, we have to turn back to God. It's called repentance. We say, Jesus, not only am I sorry, please forgive me, but you turn away from that, which is sometimes difficult. But notice in his prayer about his physical body when he then started obeying the Lord. He says this, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and on the inside, I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Notice this, let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. See, what happens is when we sin, our spirit goes low. Our bones, if we are under the rebuke of the Lord, our bones become crushed. David felt that. Some of you cannot sleep at night. Some of you are anxious. You have cold sores. And when you do things wrong, there's something on the inside of your emotion and inside of the spirit man that nobody talks about, that something is wrong and it actually hurts your physical body. But when you release that sin to the Lord, you confess it, you repent of it, saying, Jesus, I messed up. Please forgive me of my sins. The Lord says he brings joy back into your heart. Have you ever experienced that? What a great relief for the physical body. Some of you, like if you're cheating on your wife, you're cheating on your wife. You say, John, I tremor. I'm anxious all the time. I meet people who are always anxious. Their bodies, their physical bodies, they're not at peace, they're not at rest. And I'm not saying every time you have a problem is because of that, but there is sometimes this idea of health. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11? And they were all disrespecting the Lord's Supper, the communion. It says, some of you are sick and some of you have even died, fallen asleep. It is possible for us when we're not right and at peace with God for our physical bodies to feel like it's crushed. But if we'll release that sin to Jesus, repent of our sin, turn from our sin, the joy of the Lord will rejuvenate our spirit and bring us back into health in the restoration with Jesus Christ. Amen? So listen, I don't care what you've done today or where you might say, I'm not where I need to be with the Lord. Listen, you can come to an altar. You can raise your hand in your chair. You can say, Jesus, would you forgive me? I'm not where I need to be. I've messed up. I kind of did what I was supposed to. Lord, would you just forgive me? I'm going to tell you. The Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive you of all of our sins, and he restores you to joy in the Lord. Amen? I hope that somebody walks out of here today with their foot just kind of snapping a little bit, their hand snapping, their foot passing. Jesus set me free. He washed me of my sins, and I feel better on the inside because of his grace and mercy. Amen? And I'm here to preach judgment. I've been washed a lot of times in the blood of Jesus. Amen? I've taken my hands and put it in the blood of the bucket, and I've asked the Lord to just give me a grace. Somebody in this house might need some grace today, just some blood being applied all over to your life, the grace of Almighty God. Amen? It's a good, good thing, the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. Trust him. Trust him. You say, well, what other areas do you need to kind of trust the Lord? Verse 9 and 10, we're just kind of going right down the line. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your crops, verse 10. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Back to verse 9 really quickly. This would be your money. You say, oh, pastors talk about money. It's not all we talk about here. But if you want to live a life full of wisdom, you cannot ignore verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Trust the Lord with your finances. Can I just explain this? The word first fruits means anything that comes your way. Whatever comes your way, you honor God with 10%. It belongs to God. And God wants to help you. He wants you to trust him, and he wants to not only with the 10%, the tithe, he wants to help you with all of it. He wants to bless all of it. He wants to help all 100%. He wants to bless your home. He wants to bless your family. He wants you to trust him with every detail of your life. Can I just explain, like in raw terms, how you're supposed to handle your finances? Because most Americans are in trouble financially. And only 5% of Christians actually tithe. God wants to fill your house to overflowing, your business. He wants to increase it. So this is how you do finances. I don't care if you make $100 a week or $1 million a week or anything in between. If you make more than $1 million a week, you should pay off the field house. That is a word from the Lord. I just felt something right there. I felt a peace about that. Thank you, Lord, for that insight. Okay. The first 10% belongs to the Lord. It's called a tithe. The next is your taxes. How many people have your taxes taken directly out from your paycheck? The rest of you are going to jail. You're going to jail. You got to pay your... Man, a lot of tough crowds. Summertime. All right, here we go. Tithe belongs to God. You say, John, usually they just take it out, and then you just react to it. You have to really think this through. The tithe is on top of the government. So you tithe on the gross, not the net, the bigger. Because what you're doing, even though it's a little bit of money, you're acknowledging God over government. Most people... I'm just telling you, people, I see so many people with this whole Republican, they're locked into everything that everybody's saying. Republicans, Donald Trump. Dude, listen, if America folds up like a cheap $2 suitcase tomorrow, we're never about America. We're about the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God that advances. So if you're in biblical times, they say bring the first fruits of your crops. We don't necessarily have crops as far as living. 10% belongs to God, and then your taxes, notice this, and then your needs, and then your wants. I want to go to the movies. I want ice cream. I want a better car. Most people, they start with their finances. I want a bigger house. I want to be able to go on vacation for a month. I want a lot of money in the bank. You forgot the life of wisdom is a life of trusting God with your finances. First your tithe, then your taxes, and then your needs. Some people, they get all out of whack. They can't pay for their rent. They can't pay for their mortgage. They can't pay for the phone bill. Their lives, they're put too much on credit card. They don't live in contentment. And then it's your wants. But what America does, it appeals to your wants, to your flesh, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. I got to have that. That's why when you go to a grocery store, your young parents, what do they put? All that stuff right there for your kids, right? Your kids are grabbing everything. Then you feel bad, and the lady's looking at you, and you say, what are you looking at? You got all this stuff going on right there. You know what I'm talking about? Listen, if you will handle this area of your life, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Notice, next line, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over to new wine. Now, I teach my kids this. I have one who's graduating right now, going to college in just 3 or 4 weeks. Another one right behind. I tithe, but I expand it, and my kids will tell you. Anything financially that comes in our house, we give 10% on that. So once in a while, someone will give us like a gift card. Let's say $25, $50. $50 to Cheesecake Factory. 7,000 calories per spoonful. $50, even though it was a gift card, $5 belongs to the Lord. I didn't have to do that. We got to go out for, I guess, for free or whatever for a family. Anything that comes my way, 10% belongs to the Lord. Why? Because I want God to help guide and steer my life. He says, if you'll trust me with the finances, I'll make every path straight, including your resources and your money. You know what the number one reason why people divorce in America? Because they fight over money. If you'll organize your life, if you just organize, moms and dads, wherever you can, if you'll put it in priority, it will help you and will steer it along the journey and help you to go. I tell people like our staff, I say, please don't use the word fundraiser at Marlton Assembly of God. No fundraisers. We're going to trust God. If we do the right thing, if we tithe, that God will take care of it and we'll live in our meetings. Don't use the word fundraiser. Don't hustle people. You know, we're not going to run a bingo and let everybody smoke and drink. We're not going to have a big carnival and we're going to let beer and wine flow and we're going to have it. No, we take one offering. It's fair. Everybody understands it. It's 10%. It's for rich and poor. If we'll do that, the Lord will take care of us. Amen? And we'll trust in the Lord. We will trust in the Lord. And you can do the same thing for you and your family. Lord, I'm fully trusting in you. You told me to do this. I'm going to obey you. I am going to pay my fair share of taxes. And listen, some people, they just like, especially rich people. So you have a multi-million dollar company and all this stuff. You say, oh, I'm just going to take out $20,000 for salary for myself. And you use your credit card for all your groceries and all this different stuff, and you're not even honestly. Could you imagine if every believer actually tithed? Could you imagine? Could you imagine what we could do in Newark and Camden and Philly and Feed the Poor. Do you know where this is usually where churches get in some trouble? They have a group of men and leaders or deacons, elders, whatever they want to call it, and they talk about it, and they look at the finances. Oh, there's not enough. Could you imagine if you had well-respected leaders that you could trust? You put them in a room, you establish a budget, and there was an overflow. Look what we could do to touch more kids, more single moms, reach people that really need help. Could you imagine we could be a blessing in our community? Could you imagine if everybody did what they were supposed to do? Think about that, the potential. Oh, you know, sometimes I kind of think about, man, I wish I could do more for Jesus. Do you ever think about that? Listen, I'm just telling you, if we'll do what's right, I don't care what every other church is doing in America, but if we'll do what's right, God will bless us. It also goes now not just to your money, but to how God teaches you and deals with you. Notice verse 11. If you'll trust him with this difficult thing, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Why? Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Part of the Christian faith is that God's going to steer you when you get off track and he's going to pull you back in the right direction. It's called discipline. We hate the word discipline now. So much brokenness in our family. Matter of fact, if you use the word spanking, liberal people will say, you're hitting your kid. Did you get that? You're not hitting your kid. You're disciplining them properly. There's a right place. Do you know where you're supposed to spank a child? I'm going to show you. And you turn your sorrow into sin. It's just right there. That's where that song came from. You don't have to be harsh, but moms and dads, listen, I know this is kind of like reverse mental thinking. One of the most loving things you could ever do to your child is give them stability and discipline. Not every time do they need to get whacked. And the Bible says you could use like a paddle or a belt. Not your hand across their face. The hand is supposed to be loving and kind and gentle. To do that is kind of misunderstanding the gentle touch of a hand. And then as you get older, sometimes hitting someone's rear end with your hand actually hurts. Am I telling you the truth? We've lost this. We don't want discipline in our homes. We don't want discipline. Don't tell me, Pastor John, I'll decide when I come to church. I'll decide what I want to do. I do what I want to do. And you're not submitted to the Lord. And the Lord tries to discipline you or rebuke you and bring you back into line, and this is what we do. No, no, no. We do it in our church. I'm going to give you a hint. Say, I want to live a life of wisdom. Some of you won't listen to me. You rebel on the inside. You'll shake my hand, pastor, good message, but you'll rebel on the inside. One of the best things you could do, whether you want to or not, tomorrow, read Proverbs chapter 1 and read it aloud. I don't care if you're mad. You're mad at me. I hate this. Why do I have to do it? My wife's nagging me. But if you'll do it, God will help you. I know this sounds like a little tough, but listen to me. I tell my kids, because I want my kids to serve God. I said, if you'll listen to me, if you'll listen to me, you'll have an easier chance listening to God. But if I ask you to fill up the dishwasher, and you, it's not my turn to fill up the dishwasher. Rolling their eyes, you know what I'm talking about. And I used to do it to my parents, too. I was dead wrong, just dead wrong. I'm not trying to give an impression holier than thou. But if we can't get it from our parents or our spiritual leaders, you'll have a very difficult time getting it before God. I'm not selling vacuum cleaners. We're all not shaving our heads and buying microwaves and moving to Utah. I'm not saying for that. But I'm talking about if your pastor's leading you, and I'm telling you this because New Jersey is the number one state for people to move from. You might leave tomorrow, move to Georgia. Praise the Lord. Find a church. Before you buy a house, find a church that you can settle in, you can serve, and a pastor you can follow. And if you listen to him, if he's telling you the truth, if you follow him, that will be part of your message for the Lord. And then listen, there are times in your life where God or even people will try to steer you and to discipline you in the right way. And let me just share with you one thing. Oftentimes the people that try to discipline you, these are not happy occasions. These aren't people, like your boss, he may be a jerk, but God could have him in your life for a reason. And God is trying to teach you something even through a secular person. I'm not saying always. I'm not saying be unjust. I'm not saying to. All I'm saying is there are moments where God wants you to stay there and listen to the authority that God has given you in your life to discipline you, to make you sharper. I was in a very difficult situation up in Newark, New Jersey. I was the freshman boys basketball coach at Westside High School. The head coach, he used to curse out the kids. It bothered my spirit. He used to call them the B word. So a young boy, 15 years old, from a grown man's mouth would call him that word. Young African-American boys. He was African-American. The boys were, I was the only white guy in the program. I had to sit back, and I felt like the Lord said, I want you to submit to that head coach. And I was like, well, he's not doing the right thing. The Lord said, I don't care what he's doing. I'm teaching you a lesson right now. The principal of the school, Westside High School, at that time was number two worst high school. Camden, one Camden, that one. Metal detectors, all that nonsense. Principal called me in and said, John, I want you to be the boys' varsity coach next year, but you can't say anything. I'm like, okay. I just kept my mouth shut. I wanted that so bad, so bad. Abby was actually, my daughter, she's actually went to all the basketball games. She used to run out on the court during the middle of the game and stopped it. It was. The principal never called me back in for another opportunity. I said, he told me he wanted me to be a principal, I mean the head coach. He never came back to me. And I felt like the Lord said, I want you to keep quiet. This is not for you. And I had the hardest time keeping quiet. Have you ever had a chance? I started telling people, like, yeah, you had a coach telling me. And I started going to everybody. And I could not learn my lesson about keeping my mouth shut to someone in authority over me. I didn't necessarily like the authority. I thought that the coaches, but the Lord was teaching me something deep in my heart. To listen to his voice, to trust him, to lean not in his own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge him, and he would make my path straight. And I had the hardest time listening to the voice of the Lord because there was an injustice. But God says, I want you to be quiet and to serve. And I just learned to serve in a very difficult position. That coach went on. He actually hit a kid, punched a kid. He resigned. But you know what? I was able to keep a good name. I was able to honor somebody and do the right thing, even though it wasn't a perfect scenario. In America, we want everything to be right, and we're going to say our piece. There can be times the Holy Spirit talks to you and say, listen, I'm leading you. I am directing you, and I just want you to see. Some of you, you might have some great gifts. You could preach and teach, and God's saying to you right now, I want you to sit under this pastor's ministry. I want you to be quiet. I want you to serve. I want you to give. You're going, I want you to settle, and the voice of the Lord, and God is just trying to get you to be a certain way. Why does he do that? Because he loves you. You say, John, it's my time to shine. I want to be under someone's shade. God might be saying, listen, I just want you to be obedient to me. I want you to learn how to start reading your Bible on a daily basis. You don't know how to tithe yet. Your attitude's all crazy. I'm going to teach you and I'm going to make you how. It's called discipline. Why does God discipline us? And why do we obey his discipline? It's because he loves us. We could trust in him anytime. And I found this to be true. So I started talking. And you know, when you disobey the Lord gets in the car and goes around the cul-de-sac, and he comes back, and he deals with it. Have you ever noticed that in your life? You say, no, God, I'm going to keep doing it. He goes, okay. And he just goes in the car and comes back around until you deal with that issue of your life. I want to tell you, if you'll trust the Lord in the disciplines of your life, you'll have a good name and you can have trusted direction in your life. Number three, a blessed life. Notice what the scripture says in verse 13. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. You play the stock market? This is the best one. Invest heavily with wisdom. Move it over, high risk. This is good risk right here. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew, the word blessed. I want to tell you something. God wants to bless you. How many believe that? He wants to. You know, there's a great psalm, Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. So life is like a walk. It's like a journey. It's not a sprint. It's like a walk. And the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. You got to take steps. You fall down, you get back up. Head the right direction. But the Bible says, surely goodness and mercy will follow you. You're walking. Who's following me? Surely goodness and mercy. God's goodness and mercy keeps following you. Isn't that good news? You make a sin, you do something wrong, and the Lord says he forgives you. You take a walk. He keeps following you. So we have two dogs, Hershey and Waffles. I did not name them. My kids named them. So as you know, I have a wife. She's a female. I have three daughters. They're all females. I have four females that live in the house. So about 8 years ago, we bought, we got a name, a dog, and he's a boy named Waffles. Waffles is my dog. We sat there and watched SportsCenter together. We ate wings together. We did the remote control together. I mean, we did it all together. We were boys in the house. It was great. Everyone loved. And then we introduced another dog, Hershey, who happened to be a female dog. Hershey's just mean. She's dominant, like Waffles, the boy dog, would just be laying in the middle, and Hershey just come and like sit right on top of her. Because I'm a guy, I'm like, get off of him. So now we have mass confusion in our home. Waffles doesn't want to be around the family. He just goes sits in his cage, like, get away from this girl. That's like every grown man feels that way sometimes. Just let me be alone in my rocking chair with the remote control. Just leave me alone. I need some man time. You know what I'm talking about, man? I love my wife. I love my kids. But I just need to be a man. Let me be a man. Just want to be a man. You know what I'm saying? I just want to be a man. I just want to run into another man with a lot of sweat. You move. I go home, all my girls, how are your feelings? You guys doing okay? How's your dad? How's your feelings? You're doing okay? How's your feelings? Okay. Woo! So this dog, Hershey, so Waffles just kind of stays to himself. Hershey just walks everywhere you walk. So I'm walking, and literally she's hitting the back of my foot. And this is true. Everywhere I go. So if you're standing there, like maybe doing something in the sink, she'll just do figure eights in front of your legs, like a cat, just like rubbing up against. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? It's like the weirdest thing. If I could get by with it, I feel like just going. But then my daughter's like, Dad, how can you preach to people on Sunday? I'm like, okay, yeah. I went into the restroom this morning on the bottom floor of my house. I had to fix something because we're having some people over, the pastor's over later today. And the dog comes in the bathroom with me. I said, can a man get a moment of peace? It's just like everywhere you go, it's just like rubbing up on again. And I know it's kind of like, but like as you live this life, surely goodness and mercy will just keep following you. I want to just tell you, everywhere you go, God's goodness and grace goes with you. Isn't that good? And it's called a blessed life. It's like Niagara Falls. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. It's a force. Year after year, God likes to do it. He never gets bored. But this is where the modern preacher oftentimes fails. Even if they mean well, they tell their people. And for some, boy, it draws a crowd. And oftentimes they link it with faith. So blessing and faith go together. So God wants to bless you. He wants to help you. You can have both. You can have the kingdom of God and you can have wealth. And there's all this talk about money. But remember when God called Abraham? He said, I'm going to make you into a great nation and I'm going to bless you. But that's where we stop. The Bible says this, so you can be a blessing to other people. That's the difference. God wants to bless you, not so you can say, hey, look at me, I have four cars. I have $100,000 in the bank. I have a whole bunch of 401k to leave to my kids. Look at me. I have all this. I'm telling you, that preaching, it draws a crowd. It just draws a crowd. People like it because it's wrapped up in the American dream. It's wrapped up in the flesh. That's not the reason God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. He blessed the people of Israel so they could be a blessing to other people. And so when you line your life up with God in the wisdom, yes, God wants to bless you, but it's almost like this joy that he wants to work through you for his purposes and his glory and honor. So if you're sitting there, oh, God wants to bless us and make us all rich, I don't know what Bible that is, but he does want to bless you so you could be a blessing to other people. And I don't know about you, I just want to be that type of guy. I want it to be like someone take the plug out and let there be a flow of God's grace, God's blessing, and God's help in my life. It's almost like a game. So if I give and I give generously, I know God's going to bless me. I don't give to get. I just want to be a part of God's great plan. So I give, and God blesses. I take what God gives. I give it for more people. I feed the poor. I help out my people. I feel like God's blessed. He could trust me. All of a sudden, it goes from $100 to $500. It goes from $500 to $5,000. Oh, wow, look what God's doing. Some people in this room, God wants to give you opportunity, not so you can be rich and stingy and selfish. He wants you to go change the world. How are you going to change the world? It has to be with resources. You say, I want God to work through my life for his glory and for his honor. I pray that all the time, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Oh, God, pay off that field house. And then we'll use the proceeds of the field house for Camden and Philly. Oh, God, I pray you work through us. Make us a greater missionary church. Why? So we could give more to missions and make a difference around the world. I want to be blessed. Do you want to be blessed? Some people, they just don't get this. They live in this kind of this selfish, there's never enough money, it's always these problems. And I listen to people, I'm like, listen, are you even living under God's blessing? I just want to tell you, this church, I feel like, we're under the blessing of Almighty God. Amen? I hope that's true. Yeah, you can give the Lord a hand clap. And then finally, a right discernment, right judgment making. This is part of the benefits of a godly wisdom. Verse 21, listen to this. My son, this is almost like your father sitting, turns off the TV. He's like, listen to me, son. This is how it goes. Do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. You're going to need to think about how you talk in front of different cultures. You're going to need to think about how you talk around poor people. You're going to need to think about how you talk about the President of the United States. You're going to need to think this through when you talk to your buddies, your pals, or you're at Cherokee High School. You need discernment, how to raise children and handle money. You're going to need this. Everyone in the room, you cannot be unwise. You need discernment, direction, discretion inside of you. Verse 22, they will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety. Your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Anyone need a good nap on Sunday afternoon? Isn't there something about a good nap on Sunday afternoon? It's different than any other day. Sunday afternoon. Especially like in the fall, put that window up a little bit. You put that big comforter on there. The comforter of the Holy Spirit goes right on you. You're with Pastor Pillow, Deacon Drowsy, and Sister Sheets. You just put that all over you, and you just feel the presence of God. That's what God wants to do. He wants it to be a rich life experience in your life. And he keeps talking about, like, your life. Have no fear of sudden disaster. What happens if the stock market crashes? For a believer, we put our faith in the Lord. Or the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be at your side, and he will keep your foot from being snared. You remember the Apostle Paul? He was preaching, and the Lord came and stood right by his side when he went through difficult times in your life. Some of you have experienced that before. The Lord was with you. The Lord strengthened you. He helped you. He's your guiding force and strength in your life. Do not withhold good to those to whom it's due when it's your power to act. If you're an employer, treat your employees right, fairly. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow, I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. Listen to this. In Greek, the New Testament word for wisdom is Sophia. In the Greek language, it means concept. To be wise to a Greek meant to understand a concept, to be able to comprehend something, to analyze something. But for the Hebrews, the Hebrew is a word called chakam, C-H-A-K-A-M, which means skill in living. So when you say to a Hebrew, to a Jewish person, about how to live their life, they're not talking about a concept, philosophy, the philosophy of the age, like this, having all this information. It's talking about, I'm going to show you how to really live this out. The skill of living. And as part of that is having discretion and knowing when to speak and when not to speak and how to handle things. And God himself will give you wisdom in your life. I've seen so many people like blow it. They blow their testimonies. They put stupid stuff on Facebook. They get into needless argument. They put something there, Donald Trump. And then there's like 40 different people who all respond. And it's just like this clash. I want to tell you that God will give you discernment in every area of your life. Every person in this room, you never have to lose your head. You never have to curse. I'm going to tell you why. The Bible says this. You keep your head in every situation. I'm just telling you, it's something I live by. This staff has never seen me yell at somebody. The staff has never seen me blow up. They never seen me turn red. They saw me throw a stapler one time, Pastor Mike. But besides that, and I'm just joking. There is a grace and a wisdom to help you with your life. You say, well, John, I'm angry. I'm Irish. That's what we do. My dad's Irish. And you say, that's who I am. That may be true, but God can replace that with wisdom from above into your life that will give you the skill how to live a victorious life that's found in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You acknowledge God. He is the creator. We are the created ones. We don't know everything. Some of us think we're so smart. We're not smart. We're not good people. We need God's word to govern us, and we need to change according to his word. But this is what he promises. You do not have to be afraid. You will sleep well. You will not have to worry about sudden disaster. You will have a confidence in your life. And when it comes to other people, you should treat them the same way as you want to be treated. Notice what verse 27, 28 says again, one more time. Do not withhold good from those who is due when it is your power to act. You say, well, you know what? A living wage, you know, I hire somebody at my business. You know, I could probably pay him 15 bucks an hour or 14 bucks, but I can get by with this guy for 9. It's in your power to act. It's your power to help that family. And you can. I'm not saying you should all the time. But if you have things that in your own life, if you have the power to do it, use your power to glorify God's name. There are people you're sitting on power, and you don't use that power for the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible is talking about. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow, and I'll give it to you when you already have it with you. He's asking for a shovel. You say, well, I don't want to give my shovel. Give him anyway. Matter of fact, go help him shovel. You give him a shovel, let him keep it, and you go walk with him with a shovel. Help him dig out the pool. Build a whole pool for him. Just dig it out. Most people, I'm telling you, South Jersey, I don't know what it is. Most people have problems with their neighbors. But if you're going to be a good neighbor, well, first of all, State Farm is here. Okay. If you will say, you know what, I'm the believer. This guy's going through a divorce. She just lost her job. Her kids are walking crazy. They just put their kid in Catholic school. If you will actually take this and say, I'm a neighbor, and they're asking for something, go help. Make it a difference. All of a sudden, things change when you're generous. The gift opens the way for the giver. People don't like stingy people, but if you'll say, you know what, they're mean or whatever, I'm going to try with the Lord's help. I'm going to go above and beyond. You say, well, they're a really jerk. They're mean. They don't mow their lawn and all that stuff. Well, get your wife out there to mow their lawn, whatever you got to do. All I'm saying is, if you'll take that very seriously with your neighbor, it would be a tremendous blessing. Verse 29, really quickly. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. We all live near neighbors, and we got to make it work. Listen to this, verse 30. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Don't talk bad about people. Notice verse 31. This is good for us. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. We are a violent country. from the womb all the way to the tomb. Murder everywhere. We like it in our video games. We like it on the big screen, heads blowing off blood. The more, the better. And it fills our hearts with death instead of life. Don't be envious of it. Be a person of peace. For the Lord detests, but takes the upright into his confidence. We have a confidence in the Lord. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked. I don't know about you. I'm about to close. I'm about you, but I want the blessing of Almighty God. Once or twice a year, I kind of live in like a cul-de-sac. It's like an island, but there's no water, right? And I can make a left onto this. I would tell you where I live, but sometimes when people find out where I live, they just like to drive by to see where the pastor lives. So I'm not telling you. No, but a lot of you have been to my house. So you can make a left this way, or you can kind of take the long way and go this way. Once in a while, around 4 or 5 o'clock in the fall, the sun's kind of just hitting the house right. And all of a sudden, I'll see like this beams of light that come off my house. And I'll feel the blessing of the Lord is on my house. I could not imagine living with the sense that God is not blessing my life. I wouldn't know what to do because I'm in front of funerals and people pass away. I couldn't imagine thinking that if I died, I wouldn't go to heaven. I couldn't imagine saying, God, that you're not real in my life. You're not going to help me. I have a lot of responsibilities. I have 3 precious daughters at home and a wife, and I have to balance it all. And I need God's blessing on my home. How many need God's blessing on your home? Oh, Lord God, just bless me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I want to tell you, he wants to, and he will give you discernment to help you so you can have honor in your life. And here's the bottom line. Everyone wants to be happy. So you say, how do I become happy? Proverbs 3, verse 13 says this, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gets understanding. If you have wisdom, you're going to be happy. You have perspective. God will teach you. Jesus said this, it's a difficult scripture, but listen to this. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The beginning of wisdom is found in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Say, John, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Wash me of my sins, Lord. This is for everybody. It's for darker skinned people, lighter skin, older, younger, immigrant, you've been born here. All people are sinners and need a Savior. It is the beginning of wisdom. In Christ is the manifold wisdom of him. When you prioritize and put Christ there, he helps you to see everything else. Some of you, your eyes are over here. Your eyes are over here. Your cell phone's here. Your app's here. You run into Philadelphia for your party over here. You love your wine, your alcohol, you're consumed with other stuff. Yeah, you show up, and we're glad to have you. But the beginning of wisdom is to say, Lord Jesus, I put you first in my life. From you comes wisdom. Matter of fact, you grew in wisdom and stature. Lord, would you teach me to be that type of person, walking in that benefit? And let me just tell you, Christian, too many of us are looking to that White House for the answer. Some of you in this room, you're hoping and praying Trump gets in. Open up free trade, build the wall, law and order. By the way, when people hear law and order, if you're white, other people, they hear something else. Other people, you can't trust Donald Trump. He's going to get us into a war. He's the next Adolf Hitler. He's going to bomb everybody. Both the candidates, you can't trust them. Neither one of them. Don't say one of them's a Christian. Neither one of them are Christians. They're not. You say, well, I'm not going to vote. You must vote for the people who died for this country. You vote your conscience, your will. Don't stay home. You say, well, then who do I vote for? I said, I don't know. Hillary's got the worst trust rating of anybody who's ever run for office. Trump, you can't really trust him. You know who you can trust? 100%. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge. He will make your path straight. Now, if God rises you to be in the government, you bring righteousness, fairness, help for the poor. You bring it right to the top. God will raise up people, even out of our church. He'll bring you to a place where you could meet with people like the president. But I'm telling you, I see more people. This is their entertainment. Hillary, Donald, every angle, every little detail. And wouldn't it be better for us as believers to trust in him? Matter of fact, it's so confusing because if you go this direction, they have people praying before their convention, and they have other people, they're praying before their convention. If you're darker skin color, your perspective is completely different about Donald Trump than somebody else. You have to know that. You have to know that people, where you are, people's, when they walked in different shoes than you, white or black or whatever, but that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to turn this nation in. America used to be this underlining city on a hill to be this missionary force to bring freedom to the world. The Assemblies of God kind of come right in there. We are the most generous denomination that the world's ever seen. There is something happening that's not Hillary or Donald or anything. I'll explain it to you. It is the rise of Islam. More people, even in America, are turning to false religions than to God. Even in downtown Philadelphia, they're building a whole new Mormon temple. You know that, right? Cults are building up. But because America is so politically correct, everyone's scared to offend people, do what's right, all this stuff, sexuality, marriage, righteousness. There's no conversation. Have you noticed this about abortion this time? It's all this other stuff. Islam's moving in aggressively, and people are turning toward Islam. Why? Because we're so weak, mamsy-pamsy. We're just all kind of, we don't stand for it. We have no wisdom. We're just talking about stupid stuff. Stupid stuff. Everything's just dumb. It doesn't mean it's stupid. Islam's coming right down the corner and say, it's strong. It's dominant. We pray 5 times a day. It's confident. And meanwhile, it's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Does God love the Islamic people? Yes. But people are turning in our country towards Islam as a solution. And we know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one we can put our faith and trust in. But even us, we're lost in our own thoughts, our own political debate. We're so worried about ourselves. We should be worried about what God wants to do. Lord God, I need to learn how to trust in you. I need your wisdom. Teach me your ways. Teach me to stop talking. And teach me to listen to your scriptures. Be in my heart. And I will follow you. And he will make this path straight. So you say, is there hope for America? A lot of people are very discouraged about America. Absolutely. You know who? Marlton Assembly of God. Marlton Assembly of God will save this nation. Why? Because we pray. And from here, God will bless. From here, God will do amazing things. We don't need this. We don't need the tension between cops and inner city. We need to help the poor. We need to bless. We need God to help us in a good way. There needs to be this, God, make great move of your Holy Spirit. I'm not sure we need to make America great again. We need God to come and do what he needs to do in our hearts and our lives. Say, John, who are you voting for? I've got no clue. We need to trust in the Lord. Amen? Please don't read into any political statement. All I'm saying is, believers, I'm watching everybody on Facebook, social media. I'm like, guys, come on. Stop goofing around. Trust in Jesus. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing this old song. It's so old school, it's new school. For you are great. You do miracles so great.